Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we'll be looking at that passage that was read earlier in the service. Let me ask once again for God's help. Lord Jesus, we've sung about being filled with awestruck wonder at the mention of your name, because your name is power and breath and living water, and we want to pray that we would be awestruck afresh as we learn more of you now, and that as we learn more of you, so you'll be at work in us by your power, breathing into us and being a living water for our souls. And we pray that not just for our sakes, but for your sake and for your glory. Amen. You'll notice there's a sort of very brief sort of outline on the sheet at the back, if that helps you follow through the sermon. And you'll see that the first little thing I put there is the expression "a rice Christian." How many people know what a rice Christian is? Ah, one or two. Three. There's Rudy. Rudy knows what it is. Yes, thought you might. A rice Christian is may have been used more in previous times. But there was a time when a common criticism made of foreign missionaries who go to another country to help people to come to know Christ is to say that they were bribing people to convert to Christianity by giving them food, giving them rice or whatever it might be, in exchange for them converting. Most missionaries have tended to come in those days from Western countries. They had good financial resources very often, and so they would often be able to provide food for those who had come to faith, which was particularly necessary in some cultures where coming to faith had meant they were being cut off from their own family and support networks. So it was easy to say about these people, they've been bribed to become Christians, bestochen to become Christians, they're rice Christians. But the acid test, of course, of whether a conversion is genuine was if the person remained a believer when things got more difficult, when they weren't being doled out with rice or whatever it might be from Western missionaries and so on. And indeed, that happened in China in the 50s when the Western missionaries suddenly had to pull out, and it soon became very clear which were real believers and which weren't, which had just been in it for what they got out of it. And actually, the great majority weren't rice Christians. They were really true believers. There was much good fruit. Now, we've had three sermons so far on this first chapter of Mark's Gospel. We've heard some amazing testimony from various people about the figure who was going to come. We've heard Isaiah the prophet talking about him, John the Baptist talking about him, God the Father talking about him, the Holy Spirit indicating something about him. We've heard him beginning to preach and the authority with which he called people to follow him. And last week we heard a bit about his remarkable success and the impact he was having. Let me just recap that from verse 32, for example. That evening after sunset, that's because it had been the Sabbath day, so that these sort of things were not supposed to happen until after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Well, he's not feeding them, so he can't be accused of making rice Christians. But he's fairly open to a similar criticism of doing something similar as far as their health is concerned. Anyone who had any kind of illness or disease was heading for his door and getting what they were after, being healed. Probably it wasn't particularly good news for the doctor's practices in the surrounding area. But it must have seemed pretty good news to the new disciples. They'd dropped everything. They'd left their nets to follow him. And maybe sometimes they wondered, was that a good decision, leaving everything behind, all the way I was earning money before? Well, it seems to be paying off well at the moment. It sounds as if it's action, action, action all the time, but they don't have much time to stop and think. But if they had time to think, they might have found themselves asking some questions like this. What's this all about? Where is it all heading? What's the game plan? Where is it all going to end up? Does Jesus have a game plan? Was he just playing it by ear? I suppose in modern management speak, they might have been wondering, what was in Jesus' mission statement? What was he setting out to achieve and how was he going to get there? Well, there's no evidence at this point that any of the disciples were asking those questions. As I said, they seem to be carried along by the excitement. But if they had been wondering a bit, then today's events will have been food for thought, would have been quite revealing. Revealing because things don't happen quite as they might have expected. So we're going to look at two surprises in these verses, zwei Überraschungen. And surprise number one is that he doesn't carry on healing. Hört auf mit dem Heilen, so wie das sagt. You'd think that with all the response he's getting, the crowds would be flocking to him. All this popular acclaim. You'd think he'll carry on doing more of the same, at least until the numbers of sick people in that area have run out, and then he can move on and empty the doctor's surgery somewhere else. And that's certainly what the disciples are expecting. What does he do? Well, first of all, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, went off to a desert place where he prayed. He needs time with his heavenly Father. Perhaps he needs time to reflect on how things are going and what's going on and the direction he's heading. Could it be that he needed time to get his own mind clear about his mission? That certainly seems likely in view of what now follows. Once the disciples have got up and breakfasted and realized he's not there, they set off to find him. They don't wait until he comes back. Presumably they're worried that by the time he gets back, all the crowds will have gone and given up waiting. He needs to seize the opportunity. Everyone is looking for you, they say, when they get to him. In other words, they want him to carry on where he left off in verse 34, healing many who had various diseases and driving out demons and so on. So his reply must have been a bit of a shock to them. 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So if they'd been after a mission statement, they've now got it. His mission statement is to preach, the word meaning to proclaim or herald, bring a message, bring news. And no doubt the particular message that he was bringing is that message that was summarized in verse 15 of the chapter. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And interesting, if you look again at those verses I read earlier from the end of last week, 32 to 34, all about the healing and so on, there's one thing he's not doing in all that time. In all the crush of people seeking healing and deliverance, there's no mention of him doing any preaching, any proclaiming. So here we have on the Saturday evening, the Sabbath evening, he has the world at his feet. He's becoming a celebrity very quickly. He has crowds beating their way to his door from far and wide. And on the Sunday morning, he goes out to pray. And then he turns his back on it all. And he heads off in the other direction. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages. And that's not because, like many celebrities, he's desperate for a bit of private space, a bit of time for himself and his friends. No, it's because of the mission that he's on. So that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. He's very clear what that mission is. He's not going to let anything blow him off course. He's determined not to become a slave of the crowds, fitting in with their agenda, manipulated by their demands. A miracle worker who does whatever pleases them, a sort of miracle working equivalent of the missionary who produces rice Christians. His priority is the preaching, not the healing that he's doing. And so he turns his back on fame and celebrity and travels throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That may or may not be a surprise to us, but it certainly seems to have been a surprise to the disciples. They were expecting to be told that, well, they were expecting him to come back to Capernaum, sign autographs and get on with the healing. That's the first surprise. The second surprise, I think, is more of a surprise for us, having read that and looked at that, than it would have been for them. Perhaps they wouldn't have seen the surprise so immediately. Look what Mark does here. He tells us what Jesus' priority is. Preaching. He resets his compass to focus on that. Well, what's the very next thing that Mark records Jesus doing? Healing a man of leprosy. So the second surprise, after the first surprise is that he doesn't carry on healing, according to what he is indicating, the second surprise is he does carry on healing. To be fair, this isn't the very next thing he does. Verse 39 could have been taken several days or weeks or even months. We don't know at what point this healing of a man with leprosy came. But even if it happened a lot later, the way Mark is telling us, Mark is almost putting a sort of contradiction in the text. Look what Jesus said, and look what he's now doing. I think it's intended to give us a bit of a surprise and make us sit up and think. So we'll try to do that and work out what is going on. Notice the terminology the leper is using. Also, leper is a leprakranker, I think, in German. He says, you can make me clean, du kannst mich sauber machen. He doesn't say you can make me well, healthy. You can make me clean. Well, that shows he comes from a Jewish background, because the Jewish scriptures taught that skin diseases made you not just infectious, not just ansteckend, but ritually unclean, if you like, unclean and unfit for the presence of God. So you weren't just not allowed to be among the people of God. They had to live outside the camp, outside the city and so on. That wasn't just for medical reasons, but for sort of spiritual and ritual reasons. They weren't allowed anywhere near the place where God was dwelling. So the leper was separated from his fellow man and excluded and exiled from the presence of the Lord. He was a complete outsider. And in a way, they were a sort of picture, an illustration of the state of all humanity. You remember what happened as a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve? They were alienated to some extent from one another and from other people. Their own relationships with humanity went wrong. Their next generation brought about murder. And more importantly, they were excluded from the garden. They were excluded from the place where God was dwelling. They were sent away from his presence, exiled from his society. Humanity became outsiders, as far as God is concerned. And I say they, but I should really say we. As I said, that is the fate of all humanity. That is our starting point. And the lepers are a sign or a picture of our state before God, of our need to be brought back from exile, made clean again, so that we can be restored to God's presence. So with that in mind, that idea of it being a picture of something deeper, let's look at what happens with the leper. He knows what he needs, and he's sure that Jesus can provide it. His doubt is actually about Jesus' willingness, not his ability. If you will, you can make me clean. And at that point, Jesus has what we might call his Princess Diana moment. Do you remember the famous incident where, in the early days of AIDS, Princess Diana was visiting someone and reached out and touched an AIDS victim, which was a very significant thing at the time. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Princess Diana had it easy in comparison. If I remember rightly, it was known by that time that AIDS couldn't be transmitted just by touch, unless there was an open wound or something like that. So she wasn't actually running any great risk. She was running risk to her reputation amongst the more bigoted, but apart from that, the risk wasn't great. Jesus had no such guarantee, in fact, quite the opposite. The leprosy of whatever skin disease it was would have been highly contagious. It would have been very ansteckend. And on a ceremonial level, in Jewish law, touching an unclean person made you unclean too. Strictly speaking, it made you an outsider until you had done some cleansing rituals to come back into the place where God was. So Jesus is running the risk of having to, if you like, take over the man's bell, start walking through the streets, ringing it and shouting, "Unclean, unclean," as lepers used to do. I think I'm right in saying that wasn't in Israel, that was in the Middle Ages in Europe, that lepers had to carry a bell to warn people to keep away from them. We don't know what happened to Jesus on that front, but it seems to me we might have find ourselves remembering some words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "God made him," that is Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's just a hint here, I think, that in some way Jesus takes the uncleanness of the leper onto himself as he touches him. He became sin. He became impurity. And it's as if the leper receives cleanness and the purity of Jesus in return. He becomes righteousness, clean in the sight of God. A pointer to what Jesus would do at the end of his life. Well, we know what happened to the man. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Incidentally, the Greek there is even more specific. It says the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I think that's not a brilliant translation, actually, because it sort of loses the thread of the Greek. Jesus then asks him to keep it quiet and tells him to head off to the priests and do the rituals that were necessary so that you could officially stop being an outsider and become an insider to God. So see that you don't tell anyone, go and show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. I.e., the cleansing's happened, but this is a testimony to them. But why the silence? Warum soll er schweigen? Aren't the followers of Jesus meant to spread the news, to tell our family and friends what the Lord has done for us? Well, yes. But that comes actually much later in the gospel. At this point, Jesus is more concerned about not ending up where the passage started. He doesn't want the leper going round telling everyone what he's done, so that once again Jesus is crowded out with healings and can't continue the preaching. And indeed, what does happen? Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere, so presumably he was at least able to carry on his preaching and proclamation. So let's just step back a bit and think about that second surprise. Why does Jesus carry on the healing even after he's made that conscious decision not to let himself get sidetracked from the preaching? The same is a bit true of the other dimension of his ministry, the aspect of driving out demons. He actually continues to do that, even though that too had been keeping him from preaching. It says in 39 he was preaching and driving out demons. I may say more on that. I hope I will say more on that on another occasion. I want to stick with mainly with the healing issue here. And it's just two reasons why he does carry on healing and delivering. And the first is, I think, if something's not a priority, it doesn't mean it's no priority at all and it falls off the bottom of the list. So saying that the preaching is my top priority doesn't mean I'm going to give up on the healing and delivering altogether. It's still an important priority that he's set. And actually, if you think about it, what is happening here is Jesus isn't seeking out the demon-possessed and the sick. They're coming to him, and in his compassion, he's not turning them away, saying, sorry, I'm busy. He does provide for them. It still matters to him. That doesn't mean he still hasn't got a high priority on the preaching. And I think the other thing is, the healing and the delivering may not be a top priority, but it is still a pointer, or you might even say it's more like a picture of what his mission is. You might almost say that what we get here is a visual mission statement, a mission statement that you can actually see a sort of example of him doing. If you were to watch Jesus driving a demon out of someone, you would get a very strong picture of what Jesus had come to do. He had come to set people free from the grip of sin, the world, the devil. And if you were witness of Jesus healing this leper, you would have a very vivid picture in your mind of what Jesus' mission was all about. Particularly this sort of healing, this sort of cleansing of the outsider. It's all about making dirty people, people dirtied by sin, clean again. It's about bringing those who've been banished back into God's presence. It's about making the outsider into the insider in a positive way. So the point of his preaching ministry was to give people understanding of what he'd come to do. He wanted them to understand why he was doing the things he was doing and why he was on earth. And these miracles, in one sense, are part of the preaching ministry of proclamation. They're telling the same story about what he's there for. They're helping to explain what is going on. He wasn't making rice Christians, because it mattered to him that people understood that they weren't just impressed by him and following him because it was an amazing show, but they had begun to understand what his mission was all about. That they've read and understand the signs and want to be involved with it. So I suppose for those who are not yet followers or not yet sure if they're really followers of Jesus Christ, this is telling you what Jesus longs to do for you. It's giving you, too, a sort of visual to help you understand what Jesus longs to do in your life. He wants to bring you back from being away from God to being with God. To cleanse you from the filth and dirt of sin and bring you to the purity that we saw lived in the life of Christ. And in a sense, that sort of progress of being brought to him and sorted out doesn't finish when we become a follower. So if you're already a follower, this is telling us something about life in Jesus' kingdom. His mission is about sorting out our lives. Sometimes he does that in sort of dramatic moments of breakthrough experiences. More often he does it steadily, bit by bit, breaking down our pride, making us more and more willing to change, more and more open to change, being blessed by other Christians as they encourage us along the way. All sorts of means, mittel that God uses to sort out our lives. But there are times still today, as Jesus continues his ministry today by the Holy Spirit, where he does actually do things as simply and straightforwardly as we find here. Be clean, be free, be renewed, be healed. And in a sense, that's part of what we're going to be looking at in this seminar, this workshop in 3 weeks' time, is it, that I mentioned on wholeness ministry. I'm deliberately not calling it healing ministry, which is often what's used, because if you say healing ministry, people just think about physical ailments. Jesus wants a whole lot more than to heal our bodies. He wants to bring us into the wholeness of being, of who God intended us to be. And sometimes that will happen. Now, I know plenty of people for whom a real breakthrough happened through prayer ministry of some sort. And we're wanting to be exploring that in that time. That may be something that some want to think about attending. But the most important thing is, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, to be open and willing to let Jesus sort out our lives as he sees fit.